But here's your question. What do eggs have to do with Easter? Stand up, meet someone, talk about that question. It is a soul-searching question, so talk about it. Okay, so I am curious, what did you come up with? What do eggs have to do with Easter? Yes? Say it. Rebirth of Christ. Okay, Aaron? Birth? New beginnings, yeah. And so Easter, the tomb is empty. That Jesus crucified has come forth from the tomb and is alive. And so the Easter egg, I mean, it's like a tomb. You can think of it that way, to where it's kind of a shell. And sometimes you get an Easter egg and it's empty. And that reminds you that Christ is risen. And then sometimes you might have peeps, you know, and peeps are kind of reminding you that life comes forth from that shell, from that tomb. And so Easter eggs, it's not just a celebration of spring. It is especially a celebration of the new life that comes from Christ. The tomb is empty. He is risen. Now, also thinking about this, an Easter egg hunt. What are you really searching for? And I think at some level, in an Easter egg hunt, what we're actually searching for, signs of the resurrection. And I often think that maybe that's, we go through life looking for signs of life, and especially signs of new life, and especially signs of resurrection. And so just a thought, what if you're supposed to be a sign of Easter? Like you're the egg. And that new life is coming forth in you. And so that you're a sign of the resurrection of Jesus. You're a sign of Easter. You're a sign that God gives new life. And that, I don't know. So I'm just thinking about that. You know, we make a big deal about Easter eggs. And I'm kind of thinking, well, what's the big deal? And why search for it? But then I start to think, maybe we go through life searching for signs of resurrection, signs of new life. And the good news is that the tomb's empty and that Jesus is risen. Got one more question for you before we go to our text. This is a dangerous question. Might even start a civil war. Who gave the man the forbidden fruit? I heard somebody shout it. The woman. Okay, so the woman gave the man, I knew I shouldn't have asked the question. You notice I waited till Vonda left? But the woman gave the man the forbidden fruit. I heard Sister Christine, or heard Sister Alex read it this morning, that the woman gave the man the forbidden fruit. I should ask one more question. Did she have to go find him? No, he was right there the whole time and he gladly took it. But anyway, she's the one who gave it to him. Just remember that. Turn with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. This is the story of Mary Magdalene discovering that the tomb is empty. And Peter and the beloved disciple also learning that. And so we'll go ahead and pick it up at John chapter 20, and we're going to spend a little time here. So early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. But they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means "my teacher." Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Father in heaven, thank you for your ministry to us today in so many ways already. And now as we give our attention to your word, we pray that you would speak afresh to us, that you would open our ears, that we would hear you, our hearts, that we would be receptive of you. And Father, we pray that you would open our minds, that we would be obedient to you. Move in our midst, we pray, and have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, I know we just read it, but I want to take a few minutes to walk through it. And so let's go back to that first verse, chapter 20, and walk through the story. And notice that it's the first day of the week, Sunday, and it's still dark. And I'm just thinking, how dark do you think it was? I mean, yeah, it might be 5 a.m. dark, but when I'm thinking dark, I'm thinking the Savior of the world was just crucified. The one that you placed all your hope in is now in a grave. Far as you know. I mean, I'm thinking it's dark, yes, in terms of early in the morning, the sun hasn't come up yet, but I'm thinking it's dark in terms of like the heaviness to where it feels like evil has won. And I don't know if you've ever been in kind of that dark of a place or at that dark of a time, but I'm telling you, I think that Mary felt like it was super, super dark. That the powers of the world had defeated, taken the life of the one person that gave her hope, that gave her joy, that truly cared for her. And so she's going to the tomb where she believes he's lying dead, and it is dark. She goes to the tomb, and what does she discover? She saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. And so the tomb was kind of in the side of a cave, or kind of cave-like, with a stone that rolled across. And so she went there, not really knowing how she would get to the body, but she went there, and just to be as close to the Lord as she could be, even though in her mind, he's dead, and she discovers that the stone is rolled away. And so look with me at verse 2. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple. She must have looked in. And she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved. We think that's probably John. And what does she say? They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. Now, I don't know who the they is. I don't know whether she's thinking that the Jewish leadership that had Jesus handed over to be crucified, if they're the ones that took, or she's thinking the Romans came and took Jesus out of the tomb. But whoever they is, the one thing she's certain is that the body's not there. Second thing I want you to notice, she says we. She didn't go to the tomb alone. And so we learn in the other Gospels that some of the other women went with her to the tomb. And so they go running to the disciples, and especially to Peter and to the beloved disciple. We think that's John. They go running, and they make this report, and that the body is gone. So look with me at verse 3. So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb, and they're running. And so now they're running to the tomb, and don't know why, but Peter wasn't as in good a shape as the beloved disciple, and the beloved disciple got there first. But he waited for Peter to catch up before he went in. Peter caught up, and Peter has to be out front even when he's behind. Peter goes into the tomb. You know, he would have had to kind of duck down to get inside, and discovers that Jesus isn't there. Look with me at verse 6. Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived, went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. And the cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. And so Jesus rose, took off his grave clothes, and even folded them. That's a tough example to follow. But anyways, folded up his clothes, and then the other disciple goes in, and it says the other disciple saw and believed. Now that's super interesting to me. And I don't know how much time to spend on that, but you remember Peter was not at the cross. Peter had fled, the beloved disciple was there. And I'm wondering if the fact that the beloved disciple had actually followed Jesus closer than Peter is what enabled the beloved disciple to actually see and believe when Peter's still confused. So the beloved disciple, he sees and believes. We don't know how much he's seeing, how much he's believing, because basically none of them really understood what was happening. Now look at verse 10. This one, I don't know, it kind of cracks me up. What'd they do? They went back home. So they went, they saw, they didn't get it. The one believed, but then they went back to their homes. But look at verse 11. Mary stood outside the tomb crying. I mean, can you just picture that? Here's Mary crying. Here's Peter, and we'll say John. And they're with Mary crying, and what do? They go home. It's like, we can't solve this problem. And so they just leave. And there's Mary still crying. Now look at what happens next. She wept. She bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. The angels, looks to me like, waited until the guys left. Because Peter went in, looked around. John went in, looked around. They saw the clothing folded up, but they didn't see any angels. Mary, in her tears, goes in, and the two angels are there, and they're going to have a short conversation. And so I'm just thinking about that. I can't really get away from that. I'm asking myself, why did those two angels wait for the men to leave before they showed up to talk to Mary? Are you tracking with me? Now let's go a little bit further. Let's look at this conversation that happens. So Mary's crying still. She wept. She bent over to look in the tomb, saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" Fair question. Peter and John, they didn't want to have anything to do with this crying woman. They went home. But here the angels show up. "Woman, why are you?" Why did they call her woman? Like, they're angels. Wouldn't they know who she was? Well, look a little further. Look at her response. "She's crying," she says, "because they've taken my Lord away. And I don't know where they have put him." And so now she's feeling this distance all over again from Jesus. I mean, it was bad enough that he was crucified, but she was able to be close to him at the cross for his crucifixion. Now she's at the tomb thinking that she's going to be close to him that way. I mean, have you ever gone to somebody's grave in order to be close to them? And so here is Mary at the gravesite, at the tomb, thinking that at least that way she can be close to Jesus, and he's not there. And so it's just a whole nother flood of tears. It's like she's lost him again. She lost him at the cross, and now she's lost him here at the grave. Just filled with tears. 14. At this, Mary turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. Now, I don't know whether she didn't realize it was Jesus because of her tears and she couldn't see that well. I don't know if she didn't really look up. She just saw somebody's feet. I don't know whether Jesus had kind of a different appearance than what she expected. But Jesus is standing right in front of her and she didn't recognize him. And look what Jesus says, verse 15. Jesus repeats the question that the angels had. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? And who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was a gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And as soon as he spoke her name, she recognized him. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means "my teacher." Okay, now this is where I have to pause. Why didn't Jesus just call her Mary in the first place? Why did Jesus say "woman"? I mean, the angel said "woman." I would think the angels would have known who they were talking to. And even if you say "woman" is a polite term, like "ma'am." Okay, but I'm certain the angels would have known her by name. But even if they didn't, it's very apparent that Jesus knew her by name. Called her name. But instead of just saying "Mary," the first thing he says is what? "Woman, why are you crying? Woman, who are you looking for?" And then did you notice that it says that Mary mistakenly thought he was the gardener? Where does that take you? It takes me back to the Garden of Eden. Because that's where we have the creation of the first man and the first woman. And the woman was created to be a helper to the man. And don't think of that word "helper" as being second class. Because you know who the helper is throughout Scripture, throughout history? The helper is God. And so don't fall into the trap of thinking that somehow helper means less than, that helper means second class. No, she was made of his side, bone of bone, flesh of flesh, and so she's every bit as valuable as he is. He basically even says so. Wow, God, this is the right one. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she's taken from my side. So she's not different dirt. She's not some animal. She's him. And if he does her right, he does himself right. And if he dishonors her, he dishonors himself. And so, ma'am, we are so glad that you are here today. And we are praising God for his work in your life, that he drew you in here. And just thank you for being here. And we are praying God's blessing upon you today. And so here is Jesus talking to Mary, calling her woman. And she thinks he's a gardener. And that takes me right back to the Garden of Eden. Woman, why are you crying? And she's crying, ma'am. We don't talk that way to each other here. We respect everybody here.
Okay, I'm sorry.
Thank you. So woman takes us back to the garden. Why are you crying? They've taken my Lord. She's lost her relationship with her Lord. And it takes me right back. I can just imagine woman, after everything that has happened, crying out of that loss. Loss of closeness with God, loss of closeness with her husband, lost all closeness. And so I'm just wondering if somehow in the resurrection story and the intentionality of showing up to the woman, because, you know, Jesus could have got there while the men were there. Jesus could have gotten there while Peter was there and the other disciple was there. And yet it seems that he waited until Mary was by herself. But then instead of addressing her as Mary, he first addresses her as woman. Now look what happens next. Stay with me on this. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. The ascension hasn't taken place yet. But go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. Okay, you know what I'm thinking, don't you? Jesus, why didn't you just go yourself and tell him? I mean, you're resurrected. You can get around better than I can. So why did Jesus show up and talk to Mary and call her woman, ask her what she's seeking, ask her what she's crying about and who she's seeking for, reveals himself to her, and then tells her to do what? Go tell my brothers that I'm risen.
Where you at?
So what I'm thinking here, what I'm thinking is Jesus is intentionally sending the woman to take the news to the men that she's seen him and that he's risen. This, I think, is the reversal of Genesis 3. That where the woman had given the forbidden fruit to the man, now what is the woman commissioned to go give to the men? Not forbidden fruit. The good news that Jesus is risen. Are you catching this? It is a grand redemption story. A grand reversal to where on Easter Sunday, God is bringing the cure to Genesis 3. And to where instead of woman forever being blamed for giving the forbidden fruit to the man, now woman ought to be celebrated for being there at the tomb to get the news that Jesus is risen and going to give that news to the men that Jesus is alive. I've seen him. He's risen. Okay, this is a salvation story. This is a redemption story. This is the undoing of Genesis 3. And I don't know how many of you women have felt like you've gone through life being blamed for every bad thing that happens. That you've gone through life and somehow men especially have kind of blamed you. And it's like the forbidden fruit came from you. You're the one to blame for all things. Never mind that I was there. Never mind that I didn't say anything. Never mind that God had told me what to do. You're the one who gave me the fruit and God gave me you and I'm taking no responsibility. I mean, I just wonder how many women have kind of gone through life feeling blamed. And here is Jesus intentionally waiting for Peter and John to depart so that he could meet Mary, woman, and appear to her. And again, I think about the questions that he asked. Woman, why are you crying? Do you think that maybe that's a question that every single one of us has to answer? Why are you crying? And the second question was what? Who are you looking for? That, you know, is going to take away your tears? Who are you looking for that's going to fix your life? Who are you looking for that somehow is going to be the cure to your pain? And I just kind of feel like those questions that Jesus asked the woman are questions that every single one of us has to answer. And I think when we get right down to it in terms of why we're crying, it's the same reason that we feel this distance, this gap from the one who created us, from the one who breathed life into us. And we feel this distance and we've been going through life hiding and we've been going through life hurting and we've been going through life shamed and we've been going through life taking that stuff out on other people so that we're doing more damage along the way. And we try not to let anybody see that we're crying. But inside, in those dark moments, the question comes, why are you crying? And truth is, we have good cause to cry. That we've done wrong, that our lives are broken, we've messed up, we haven't trusted God, we've been disobedient, we've made a wreck of things. We have good reason. We ought to be crying instead of acting like everything's okay. And then that next question, who is it that you're looking for? And truth be told, the one we're actually looking for is the only one who can heal us and make us well. We're looking for our Savior. And maybe the best news of the whole thing is Mary is looking for Jesus, doesn't know where they put him, but who found Mary? Jesus found her. Kind of ironic, right? Who are you looking for? And the one she's looking for has just found her and come to her. And I would bet that every single person that was baptized this morning would be able to say something along those same lines. That I was looking and he found me. And then when he found me, I felt like I finally found the one I was looking for. But truth be told, he found me. That's the testimony of all of us who know him. And so Mary is kind of the woman, and I just see this redemption story of the fall and the woman being restored to a place to where instead of, here, take some of this forbidden fruit, receive the good news that Jesus is risen. And so this lifting of woman back from one who has been wrongfully blamed for centuries. And then look what happens next. I know you know the story. But on the evening of that first day of the week, so now it's evening, the disciples have heard the news. When the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, they're afraid that if they came after Jesus, they'll be coming after them. Jesus came and stood among them and said what? Peace be with you. And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. His disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. I mean, they knew it was him. They saw his wounds. And again, Jesus said to them, peace be with you. What does Jesus desire to give them? Peace. This peace with God, this peace with their own lives, this peace with one another, this incredible wellness and kind of shalom that has been accomplished because Jesus has gone to the cross. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he did what? He breathed on them. Now, does that take you anywhere? It takes me back to Genesis 2 in the garden, where God formed the man from the dust of the ground. And so here you have the man, this body of a man, lifeless. And what did God do? God breathed into his nostrils, and the man became a living creature, a living soul, the breath of God. And so here, Jesus shows up to the disciples. They're fearful, but he says, peace. It's a time of wellness, not a time of fear. And then he does what? He breathes on them. It says to receive the Holy Spirit. And it's like Jesus is bringing, I mean, it's kind of crazy you think about, but who is actually dead? It's kind of like the disciples were the dead ones. That the disciples were the ones who needed new breath. The disciples were the ones who needed new life. The disciples, here's Jesus out of the tomb, and where are the disciples? Locked in. Like in a tomb, out of fear. They're locked in, and Jesus comes through, and Jesus breathes the Holy Spirit upon them. And they receive new life, and they receive new power. And he says, I'm sending you. You're not going to stay here. I'm sending you just as I was sent. And you know that Jesus was sent on this quote-unquote dangerous mission. I'm sending you the way I was sent. You're going to have to trust as you go. And then, verse 22, with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Jesus gives them the power and the authority to carry on his mission of announcing God's forgiveness and declaring people forgiven. Now, they're all there, and you know the story. One of them wasn't there, Thomas. Look with me in verse 24. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. For Thomas, this is too serious. I know we can kind of throw some shade on him for being a doubter, but just realize this is serious. And Thomas, he's not going to believe it unless he sees it. And so unless I can see that it's really him and I'll know it by his scars, I'm not believing it. A week later, his disciples were in the house again. And Thomas was with them this time. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Third time, right? Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand, put it into my side, stop doubting and believe. I kind of wonder if anybody needs to hear that today. Stop doubting and believe. Look what Thomas does. Verse 28. Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Do you realize Thomas goes from the one who is doubting to the one who has over-the-top faith in Jesus? I mean, this is the highest confession of faith there is in the Gospel of John. My Lord and my God. It's like, whereas he was lagging behind, now it's like he has out-faithed everybody else, if I can say it that way. Because he's confessing that Jesus is Lord. He's confessing that Jesus is God. And that he's worthy of our lives. He's worthy of our worship. He is worthy of us. And so, don't bash on Thomas. He did stop doubting and believed. And his believing went to the top. My Lord and my God. And he's completely surrendered to Jesus. And then catch these words of Jesus. Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." I really appreciate those words because I hear Jesus pronouncing a blessing upon us. That none of us, we weren't there to see. We've only heard. But as we believe, Jesus counts us blessed. God's favor is upon us. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So I go back to Jesus' questions. Why are you crying? Jesus knows why you're crying. You know why you're crying. He knows even better than you why you're crying. Why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for? Well, he's found you. And he's having a conversation with you. And I think much like with Thomas, he's saying, time to stop doubting and start believing. Would you pray with me? Lord, I don't know who you might be talking to this morning about all their brokenness, about all their tears, about all their hurt. But I know you're asking that question to each and every one of us. Why are you crying? I know you're asking that question, who is it that you're looking for? And every one of us has to answer that question in some form or fashion, who it is that we think is actually going to take away our tears. And sometimes we even reach the point where we think no one is there to take away our tears or to hear our cry, that this is just all there is. But Lord, just as you found Mary, just as you found the disciples locked in that upper room in fear, so you have found us today. And I pray that you would give us the grace to stop doubting, to open our hearts, to receive you, and to believe. Because it's through believing in you, through receiving you, through trusting you, that we actually discover that you give us life, that you breathe upon us, and you give us your peace, and you give us new life, and we thank you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. It could be that the Lord has really been talking to you about a time, about kind of some more prayer time, and just want to give you that opportunity to respond, that if you would like for someone to pray with you about receiving Jesus, if you would like for someone to pray with you about the things that you're crying about, and that you would be able to kind of stop doubting and believe and experience Jesus kind of fresh breath upon you, I want you to enter into that time of prayer. And we want to give you opportunity. And so Christina and Sister Alex have come, and they're going to play and sing for a moment. And if you would like to come up and pray, we'd be glad to gather with you. If you're too embarrassed to do that for whatever reason, and you want to kind of have some prayer time after the service, you can kind of come hang out over here, and we'll join you and we'll pray with you. But if anyone would like to just come right now and say, Jesus, you're the one that I've been looking for, and I finally realize it, I invite you to come and to kneel and to pray, and we'll gather around and we'd be glad to pray with you. And so I invite you to come. And if I could have some of the ladies come and pray, that would be wonderful. And some of the men would like to come and pray also.